Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for the chance to be here, to be among your people, and to be able to sing praises back to you for all that you've done for us. God, I pray now that you would fill this room and fill our hearts and fill my words with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would take over these next few moments together. God, that you would allow us to hear exactly what it is you want to communicate through your perfect will. God, I pray that you remove all distractions. God, that you give us open minds and open hearts so that we might not only hear, but we might apply what we hear here this morning. God, I pray that all of this glorify you above all else. God, use us for your kingdom. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 16 this morning. Again, John 14, 12 through 16, and we will be there shortly. You know, sometimes I think that all we need in order to accomplish a task that we think upon first glance to be impossible is someone in our life, someone that we believe in, someone that we trust, someone that we know loves and cares for us, to look at us and give us a simple word: you can do this. I get to do that for my son. He is at 3 years old, and there's lots of stuff that he thinks he can't do, and I get to tell him, yes, you can. Yes, you can do this. You got this. And maybe one of the reasons why I'm passionate or I enjoy doing that for my son is that I had a lot of people pour into my life, a lot of adults growing up that told me countless times that I can do this, whether it was a teacher or a church leader or one of my parents, whatever it might have been. Often there were people that came into my life that told me, yes, you can do this. Yes, you can. I was a quiet kid. Yes, you can, an English teacher told me, get up in front of people and speak. Yes, you can, a football coach would tell me, you can take on this particular defender or this person that's coming at you. Yes, you can do this. And one such time, or one such individual, I should say, that did an excellent job at that was an assistant football coach growing up. He was the stereotypical assistant football coach. He was the guy who pumped everybody up. He was the guy who said the right thing at the right time to get everybody going, to get in the right frame of mind, to go after the other team. Whether or not it was appropriate, he always had something to say to get us pumped up and ready to go. And one time in particular, it was actually during off season, and we were in the weight room. And the weight room was always a place where I took pride. I was always good at that compared to my teammates. And so I was pumped up, and we were in there, and we were maxing out one off season. And we were going after my favorite. It wasn't my favorite because it hurt, but it was the lift that I was the best at, and that was the squat lift, you know, where you put weight on your shoulders and you have to go down to a sitting position and then come back up, basically. And I was going after my all-time best. And what was sitting in front of me on the bar in front of me was 545 pounds. And I thought, there's no way that I could ever be able to do this. If you'd have told me that years before, I would have thought that that was crazy. Not only did I think that I wasn't strong enough to do that, I knew that it was going to hurt, and that was really freaking me out a little bit, to be totally honest. Because we didn't have the pad with a nice, we didn't have the bar with a nice pad. We had the regular Olympic style weightlifting bar, and we wrapped a towel around it in order to give us some padding. And so as I was getting under it, I knew that it was going to hurt, and I picked it up off the rack, and I scooted back just a little bit, a couple of steps, in order to get ready to make this one repetition, which is the max, right? Lift as much as you can one time. And as I was getting ready to start squatting, my mind was going all other places, but I heard in the background behind me, my assistant football coach, along with my teammates, saying, you can do this, you got this, let's go. And they were saying it much more loudly, with much more excitement, but that allowed me to make that one repetition. That allowed me to get that done. And I think that in our lives, a lot of times when we see things that are too big or too impossible, we can be, or we can have someone else in our life be that person that says, you can do this. You got this. And I think when it comes to the Christian life and to our calling given by Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, we can often look at that call, or at least our place in it, and think, that's impossible. God can never use me in that way. God can never use this church in that way. And I think we have the best motivator in the history of humankind telling us today, telling us every day throughout Scripture, yes, you can do this. Yes, you got this. You see, Christians from the very beginning of our faith have always had problems, not all, I would say all Christians, have always had problems with momentary fear and doubt of themselves and the calling that God has called them toward. It was no different in the beginning. Jesus' first followers, the 12 apostles, they expressed fear and doubt often in the ministry, often in their time with Jesus. But none more so than when Jesus was telling them that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to leave. And in John chapter 14, we see Jesus encouraging the 12 apostles in the midst of that fear and in the midst of that doubt, telling them that, yes, I'm leaving, but everything will be okay. You will be able to continue this work. You got this. You can do it. And he does it in a way more boldly than I think any of them were expecting. Again, John chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. As you're reading this passage, there's probably one idea that pops, probably one idea that strikes you as being seemingly impossible. When Jesus looks at the 12 and basically looks to us through them, and he says, whoever believes in me, not only will you do the works that I am doing, you will do greater works than these. That should, if you're reading it for the first time, that even if you're not reading it for the first time, if you're reading it for the thousandth time, that verse should surprise you. That verse should stand out because Jesus did some pretty amazing works. And so we might ask ourselves the question, how are we going to do the impossible? How are we going to be able to do what Jesus did even more than that? And so this morning, I want to highlight a particular idea, and it is this. When you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. When you ask God through prayer and you believe that he can do what he says he can do, nothing is impossible. When you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. Now, maybe you're thinking, again, with the greater works than Jesus, how is that possible? Because if you begin to think along the lines of the miracles that Jesus performed, it would say, how in the world would we be able to accomplish greater miracles than those? What, instead of walking on water, are we going to walk on air? Instead of feeding 5,000 people with a small boy's lunch, are we going to feed 500,000 people with a small boy's lunch? Or instead of resurrecting somebody like Lazarus after they had been dead for 4 days, are we going to resurrect somebody after they had been dead for 8 days? Is this what it means to do greater works than Jesus? Because I got to tell you, when it comes to miracles, with a resurrection, Jesus kind of has the trump card. Right? We're not going to outdo that. None of us are going to outdo what Jesus did by coming back from the dead. And I'm not just talking about Jairus' daughter or about Lazarus. I'm talking mainly about his own resurrection. None of us are going to outdo that. So that can't be what Jesus is talking about, to do greater works than even the resurrection. He must have something else in mind. And perhaps it has to do with what he says those works are for. In verse 13, he says, that the Father may be glorified. Perhaps this is how we do the greater work. That through the work that God does through us today, that we bring glory to God. More so than even was brought to him while Jesus was on the earth. This isn't to say that Jesus is somehow inferior. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying simply by the number of Christians on the earth today, the impact, the glory that is being brought to God by people worshiping him and by people coming to a saving knowledge of him is greater now than it was when Jesus was walking the face of the earth. Now that's because of Jesus and through Jesus and by Jesus, but still it is greater today. Millions upon millions, if not billions, have come to a saving knowledge of God through the testimony of Jesus, by his church, by his followers, since he left the scene. After Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, since then, probably billions of people have come to a saving knowledge of him. And when Jesus was on the earth, and I've said this before, you know it, when Jesus was on the earth, his followers numbered probably in the hundreds. And so if we're talking about the reach, if we're talking about bringing souls to a saving knowledge of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has done more since Jesus left the earth than he has while Jesus was on the earth. In other words, all of this is proof that if you believe, if you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, he's going to do that. Now, we could spend an entire sermon talking about exactly what that means to ask in Jesus' name. But to put it shortly, it means that when we ask in Jesus' name, we ask in accordance with his nature and his will, as it is apparent to us through Scripture and through the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Now, we get into gray areas about exactly what that looks like, because sometimes in each specific situation in all of our lives, sometimes it's not the easiest thing in the world in order to interpret the will of Christ in each specific situation. And so that's where we get into the gray area when it comes to asking in Jesus' name. But I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm going to talk about an area where there is no gray area. Because one thing we can be sure about when it comes to the will of Jesus Christ is that he wants to use us to build his kingdom. That he wants to use us to make disciples of all nations. That is explicitly stated by Jesus in Scripture that this is his goal, his command, his will for our lives. In Acts, he says, to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the task to which God has called the church ever since Jesus has been resurrected and ascended into heaven. And so I can be sure that it is in accordance with the nature and the will of Jesus Christ for me to pray that God would use me in order to bring people to him. A prayer like this, Jesus, use me to bring glory to the Father by drawing people to you, is a prayer that Jesus will always answer. Now, I know saying Jesus will always do anything seems bold and seems like I'm going a little bit too far, because I think we have trouble believing that, because Jesus doesn't always do exactly what we want him to. And yes, you're right. Sometimes he's going to do things you don't want him to. But this command we can be sure of, that Jesus wants to use us to bring people to him, whether it's the lost to a saving knowledge of him or whether it's the saved into more of what being a disciple looks like. Jesus wants to use us for that purpose. And so anytime that I pray, God, use me to bring people to you, I believe that he will answer that, because it's never failed in the past. Look at any particular person in Scripture who dedicated themselves to the service of God. God used them to communicate his word and to bring people to him. Even the ones who weren't necessarily successful in their earthly ministry, like some of the prophets who got a bad rap while they were on the earth, today their testimony brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anytime we pray that prayer, God, use me toward this end, we can be confident that God will follow through and answer that prayer. When you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. Jesus gives us the reasoning why all this works out when he says, because I'm going to my Father, and then later in the same passage that we just read, he will give you another helper. You see, it's not that as if Jesus is just leaving us on our own. These amazing works that we're going to do are not from ourselves, but instead from the Holy Spirit within us. We don't do them on our own power. They come from the Holy Spirit living within us, because Jesus left this helper behind in his place. In reality, Jesus didn't leave. He multiplied himself by placing himself through his Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer. It's not as if when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, you know, peace out, see you guys later. I'll be back in, I don't know, a few thousand years. You're on your own until then. Take care. Do some good work. No, he said, I'm going to send a helper in my place. And because I am leaving, Jesus says, you will do greater works than these. And so we know that the one that he sent is just as capable as he was while he was on the earth, but he gets to be in more places at one time. But basketball fans in the 90s, you remember when Michael Jordan retired? If you're a Houston Rockets fan, you do, because that's the only reason y'all won two national championships in the 90s, or two NBA championships, national, whatever. But when Michael Jordan retired in the 90s and then he came back, you remember how big of a hoopla that was, right? He retired because his father passed away, and he played baseball for a while, which he found out he wasn't as good at baseball as he was at basketball. And so he came back to basketball a couple of years later, ready to play. And of course, he won three more championships in the next 3 years. It was a great story for the Chicago Bulls, great story for Michael Jordan. But in the same way, when Jesus leaves, it's not like he's leaving us on his own. He's sending someone else in his place. And so really that metaphor kind of falls apart, because what's actually happening is, instead of like Michael Jordan retiring and then coming back, it would have been like Michael Jordan retiring and then five Michael Jordans coming back to take the court at every single moment. And even more so than that, because a Michael Jordan that's playing post wouldn't do a good job against somebody really big. So imagine somebody with the size of Shaq and the skill of Michael Jordan. I think I just created the perfect basketball player, by the way. Imagine somebody with the size of Shaq and the skill of Michael Jordan, and then you have five guys, one with the handle of Steph Curry and all with the clutch ability of Michael Jordan. If you could imagine a team like that, then you have the best basketball team imaginable in your head. You see, when Christ left, he didn't leave us on our own. Instead, he sent himself back to us through the Holy Spirit to be in each one of us. He didn't leave, he multiplied himself. And he is present in that multiplicity through each one of us every day when we seek to do his will. When you believe, when you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. Now that means we don't get the credit. That means it's not up to us. That we can't say, I did this. That we can't say, this work is totally mine. Now, obviously, that's in line with the rest of Scripture. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 2 that we don't do anything on our own, but it is God who works through us. Ultimately, it is God who is doing this. Any video gamers in the house? Maybe I'm in the wrong service to ask that question, but maybe you've seen video games played, right? When I was a kid in the 90s, when the Nintendo first came out and I was playing Super Mario Brothers, the first time that I worked my way all the way through it, I didn't like get excited and happy and full of a sense of accomplishment for Mario, because I was controlling Mario. He was just some pixels on a screen. I was the one doing the work. In the same way, when we say, yippee, look what I did, anytime that God does something through us, we are taking credit that isn't ours. Now, that's another metaphor that falls apart, because we're not robots that do exactly what God tells us to. We can decide to say no if we want to and not be a part of the plan. But when we are on board, it is God using us. It is God controlling us. It is God prompting us. It is God calling other people to him through us. He is the one that gets the credit. We don't get that credit. As James says, all good and perfect gifts come from above. So when anything good happens, God did it. That's what that scripture means. When anything good happens, or you see anything good in the world, God is responsible and not anybody else. We don't get the credit, but we also don't have the pressure. This is the good news of that line. You can't mess up so badly that you ruin God's plan. Like, you can't out-sin the plan of God. To where it's like God says, this is my plan for the world, to redeem the world. Uh-oh, look what he did. Well, it just messed everything up. Let's go to plan B. God does not operate in that way. God has a plan that is bigger than your sin. I would even argue, and this is one of the cool things of the grace of Jesus Christ, that God doesn't just work in spite of your sin. He is big enough to use your sin for his glory. Now, this is not your pastor saying, go sin so God can find some glory. I'm not saying that at all. You shouldn't do that, okay? But I am saying that God is big enough to where all things, even the evil of sin, can work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. And so that means that when you have a testimony and you say, I was addicted to fill in the blank, but Jesus saved me, then somebody else who is suffering that same addiction gets to hear that there is hope, and God uses your darkness for his glory. Or this person did this to me, somebody else who has been victimized in that same way gets to hear that and know that there is hope, that there is somebody that loves them. And that person that did that evil against you, God takes it and turns it into his glory. Is that not amazing, folks? Can I get an amen on that, that God can use that for his glory? It's one of the most beautiful facts of the gospel, that even sin, even darkness, can become light when it is passed through the filter of Jesus Christ. So what exactly do we do to get these greater works? Yes, when you believe and ask God, nothing is impossible, but what exactly does that look like? What does it require? Jesus says in the very first part of the scripture that we read, he who believes in me will do these works. I say even greater works than these. Believe and ask. That's all you have to do. Now, I'm not saying that you can just kick up your feet. I'm not suggesting that at all, because when you believe and you ask, God is going to put his Holy Spirit to work inside of you, and you will find yourself accomplishing greater works than these, or the Holy Spirit at least using you to accomplish greater works than these. But believing and asking, that's the only part that is up to you. Your lot in this plan is simply to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and believe that Jesus is capable of what of that which he says he is capable. And ask him to do it. To pray to him. To use you toward that end. That is your lot in this plan. Nothing more, nothing less. Believe and ask, and God will use you to accomplish things that the rest of the world might say are impossible. And so I have one big question for you this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe that God can use you? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe that Jesus is capable of that which he says he is capable? Do you believe that Jesus can save the lost in Grandview and bring revival to the Christians in this community and beyond? Do you believe that God wants to save the lost in Grandview and bring revival to the Christians in this community? This is the correct answer. Do you believe that? Then ask. Then get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and beseech the Lord that he might bring that revival, that he might save that lost person. And believe it with all your heart, with everything that you have. Have that passion. You see, when Jesus was standing in front of his disciples that day and they were afraid that they might not be able to carry on the task after he left, it's like he looks at them and he says this, these works that I did, you guys think those are impressive? Guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. You see, when I leave, the fireworks are really going to kick off. Things are really going to get started. And what happened? Just about 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people came to faith. And then there were a bunch of other people who came later on in the story, who brought several people to him. And then the church grew and grew and extended on all the continents. I guess, surely there's a Christian in Antarctica. So I'm going to say 7 continents that God extended the church into all of those areas. And we see the impact that is beyond anything that any of those guys in that room thought possible. They didn't even know North America existed. And Jesus already had a plan to use their testimony to bring the people in this country, in this town, to him. That is the gospel message that you and I get to be a part of. I believe it. And when I say I believe it, I almost want to say I know it, but you know that belief, that faith, it goes deeper than knowledge. I know that 2 + 2 = 4, and that doesn't do anything for my life. I believe that God can use me for his kingdom purposes, and that does something in my life. That changes the way that I act. I believe that this church is in a perfect situation to be used for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That there are lost people in this community. That there will be lost people over the next several years coming to this community. That there are Christians who don't have that passion and that desire and who sometimes feel alone in this community. I believe those are here. And I know, I believe, I have faith in Scripture, because it tells me that it is the will of God to bring the broken to him, to call the lost to salvation, and to bring revival to those who are dead in Christ. Bible tells me so. I know that's the fact. And so when I get on my knees and I pray, God, use this church to bring people to you, I can do it knowing that he will answer. On his terms, it'll be however many people in whatever timeline that he wants to, but I know that he will answer. Why? Because Scripture says that. If you ask in my name, it will be given to you. I am 100% positive that asking for people to come to salvation and to deeper knowledge of Christ is according to his name, and so I can know that he will answer yes. When you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. And so this morning, I want you to take a moment to ask yourself that question, do I believe? And if you do, to then ask God to work through you. Dream about this church. Dream about what God might do through us. Dream about what God might do in this community in the years to come. Dream what God might do through you. And instead of just thinking about a nebulous group of people that are nameless, maybe there's someone in your mind, someone that needs salvation, some Christian that needs to be lifted up and encouraged. Maybe dream about that person coming to faith. Dream about that person being drawn deeper into the person of Jesus Christ and how you might play a role in that. So during this time of invitation, I'm going to put out a call, an altar call, a little bit more boldly than we normally do. I know we normally have an altar call, and there's maybe one or two people that come down sometimes. And I'm not saying that everybody needs to come down. Please don't feel coerced into doing anything. But I want to read one scripture real quick that's not the one we just read. Matthew 9, 37 and 38 says this. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I want to do that right now, to pray that God would send us, the workers, out into the harvest that is this mission field in Grandview, Texas, Johnson Hill, Ellis County, and beyond. I want to do that during our time of invitation. And so right now, the altar is going to be open. I'm going to be down here to pray with you through that or about anything else that might need prayer in your life. I'll be down there to pray with you, as I always am. But the altar is going to be open, and there is a special call today. Again, don't get up if you feel coerced into doing it. But I believe that revival is coming, right? And I believe that because the scripture tells me that God wants it to happen. Can I get an amen on that? Doesn't this say that? And if it does, and I know that if I ask for it in Jesus' name, that he will give it to me, I want to ask for revival in Jesus' name. And I want that to be a primary part of what we do as a church. Through the month of September, we're going to talk about prayer and how it is the main part of any type of revival going on in the community. But it starts right here. It starts with us on our knees asking and believing. If you ask God and believe, nothing is impossible. During our time of invitation, the altar is open. If you want to pray that God would bring revival to this community in general, or to bring revival to your heart in particular, or to someone else you know that might need it and call the lost to him, whether they be the lost as a whole or an individual name that you have in mind, the altar is open and you can come and pray during this time of invitation. God is going to move because his people are asking for it to happen and he wants to do it. Do you want to be a part of it? Ask and believe and let God amaze you when greater works are done in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. You move in whatever way God is calling you to during our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the calling that you've put in our lives. God, I ask you right now to use me to bring people to you, the lost and the saved. God, the same prayer for the church, this church in particular. Use First Baptist Church Grandview to bring people to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.